my brothers and sisters. I think we all carry a mental picture, don't we, of the calling of the first disciples. We think of the Lord walking along the shore of Lake Galilee, and first he finds Peter and his brother Andrew, who are fishing, and he calls them to follow him, and he will make them fishers of men. Going a little further along, he comes to James and John, who are mending their nets, and he calls them in the same way. That's not wrong. It's a childhood picture, I guess, that we carry. But it's not all. Each of the Gospels, as we know, starts with a beginning. In John's Gospel, the link with creation in Genesis is surely intentional. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But the Apostle John is writing of the new creation in the Son of God. And verse 3 of John chapter 1 says, all things became through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in him, he says. What was created in Jesus was life. And that life, the Lord's life, was the light of men. John himself said that he was not the light, but he came to testify of the light. The true light who gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And it's right that we look at these early verses as the prologue of John, because they set the purpose for what is to follow, how the Lord is the light, what it means for him to give us the right to become children of God, and how that new birth of God happens. And in verse 14, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John describes the Lord newly emerged from the wilderness, where he'd been for 40 days, tempted and tried to the uttermost, and yet he had overcome and was without sin. And now, proven, he tabernacled in the midst of his people. The Mishkan, in which God himself dwelled among them in the midst of the four-square encampment in the wilderness. And they were aware of the Shekinah glory. That Shekinah glory is the glory of God that dwelled in the tabernacle, in the Mishkan. In the wilderness, that presence had terrified the people. But now, John says, we observed his glory, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, this was the one of whom I said, the one coming after me is preferred before me, because literally first of me he was. And the introduction finishes, I think, in verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side. He has revealed him. And then we start into what is a week, which John alone relates. I think it is probably the Thursday, which is day one, and I'll tell you why in a bit. This is John's testimony, verse 19, when the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him, "Who are you?" John is at Bethabara on the eastern side of the Jordan River. He was a look-alike figure to Elijah, and the grapevine of Israel then quickly transmitted the message, and news, rumors of what was going on. And it is that seemingly brings this deputation of priests and Levites out to investigate what he was doing. Now, anyone who's been to Israel will have seen an example of the mikveh baths, particularly around the temple area in Jerusalem. They date back to before the time of Jesus, reputedly to the time of Ezra. The mikveh bath came to mean a place preferably constructed around a spring of water where enough water was gathered to serve for purification purposes. And of course the oral law which the Jewish people lay so much store by, when it was written down it became the Mishnah, and with its full commentary is embodied in the Talmud. But the idea was that the polluted individual entered and immersed himself in the mikveh, thus cleansing himself or herself of impurity. It became purification ritual for converts from Gentiledom. Women entering the temple after the days of their uncleanness. Anyone after sickness. Before going into the temple, first took themselves through this cleansing process, whereby they immersed themselves and came up out of that water. Also, priests were required to immerse themselves before partaking of the offerings. And this ritual purification was perceived as attaining to the perfect state. Now, the baptism of John took the form of that ritual out of the city, deep down into the Jordan Valley. But it was not the same. He introduced and proclaimed a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And people came from far to hear his message and confess their sins and produce fruit consistent with repentance. In the language of Isaiah, the topography of their inner being had to change. hills and valleys. You know what it says. He certainly did not introduce a ritual modelled on what they knew that perpetuated people upping and priding themselves that being clean, they were better than other men. Rather, it was a call to submit to God's righteousness. And John's message was a message that led to true inner confession and reform. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And in our flesh there is no good thing. With all its guiles and deception of one-upmanship in so many forms. With John's baptism, the teaching that a ritual purification of flesh was for the birds. More so, together with the sins that the people remitted if they were sincere, they were washed into the river and from thence into the Hades of the Dead Sea. Now, what I used to think was that this account in John chapter 1 of the Lord's baptism was John's version of the Lord's baptism. But when you look at the sequence of events in this 7-day period, what John describes clearly precludes that. He makes it clear that he himself is not the Messiah. No, he's not Elijah either, nor that prophet, presumably the prophet like unto Moses. So who was he? Why was he baptizing? And this is what the deputation from Jerusalem wanted to know. And verse 26 says, I baptize with water, John said. Someone is standing among you, but you don't know him. Jesus was just returned from the wilderness temptations. Day 2, which would make it Friday, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. After me comes a man who is preferred before me, because first of me he was. He repeats what we've picked up in the prologue. So here is John positively identifying the Lord. And he explains this again, verse 31. I didn't know him, but I came baptizing with water so he might be manifest to Israel. So, although cousins and closely the same age, John and Jesus had grown up apparently quite apart. And what we're learning, I think, from this in verse 31 is that if the Lord hadn't come to be baptized of John, J- John could not have completed his introduction of Jesus and announced him. I'll leave you to think about that. Now we move forward to, if it is Saturday, it is the Sabbath in verse 35. I'm getting a wee bit ahead of myself. Back to verse 32. John testified, "I watched the Spirit descending from heaven in the form of a dove, and it rested on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water had told me, 'The one you see the Spirit descending and abiding on, he is the one who baptizes with Holy Spirit.'" Which is clearly a reference back to immediately after the Lord's baptism. And now the witness, verse 34, "I have seen and have witnessed that he is the Son of God." Nothing further in the diary is mentioned for that day. But now verse 35, day 3. As I started to say, if this is now Saturday, it is the Sabbath. And John is standing with two of his disciples. And he says to them, "Look, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked, "What are you looking for?" And they say to him, "Rabbi," literally, "my great one, teacher, where are you staying?" And so they follow him, and they see where he's staying, and they stay with him that day. And I found it interesting that when it says the 10th hour here, in my mind that always meant, in Jewish time, probably approximately 4 o'clock. But when you compare that with John's timing of the Lord's crucifixion, it is 10 in the morning. John is using Roman time rather than Jewish time. And now we hear of these two disciples. One is Andrew, and I don't think there's any doubt about it. The other is John himself, the gospel writer. John, throughout his gospel, relates nothing of what he had not been a personal witness to. Day 4, Sunday. At least I think it's Sunday, verse 41. If Andrew and John stayed with Jesus all that day, then they stayed with him to the end of the day. So by inference, we're looking to the next day. When the first thing he does, he being Andrew, the first thing Andrew does is to find his brother. He found his own brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought Simon to Jesus. It says he first found his own brother Simon. And the inference is, what happened second? A deuteros follows a protos. And the inference seems to be that following his example, James also was found of John to follow Jesus. That may or may not be right, but it makes sense. Day 5. Jesus decides to leave for Galilee. This would be the Monday. The next day, verse 43, he decided to leave for Galilee. Jesus found Philip and told him, "Follow me." And Philip, we learn, is from Bethsaida, the same place as where Andrew and Peter came from, verse 44. And he likewise, the first thing he wants to do is to find Nathanael. And he told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael from Cana, a few kilometers away from Nazareth, tempers Philip's excitement. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Even though he lived not far away, seemingly he had known nothing of Jesus in his growing years. And Philip's answer, "Come and see." And what Jesus says about Nathanael gives us insight and commendation. Perhaps why Philip insisted on going and finding him. Not only did the Lord identify where he had been when Philip found him under the fig tree, but what he'd been doing. As they approach the Lord, known only to Nathanael, the Lord spoke his very thoughts. "Here is a true Israelite. No deceit is in him." Which prompted Nathanael's exclamation, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And the Lord makes a double entry into Nathanael's innermost thoughts when he says at the end of the chapter, "You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Nathanael's thoughts clearly had been with Jacob and his journeying and the revelation that he received when he saw the angels and the angels descending and ascending. We jump a day to day 7 when we go into John chapter 2 on the third day, which would take us to the Wednesday. They arrive after their journey in Cana, which is Nathanael's hometown. It took undertaken 2 full days to reach there, and they came to the wedding. Now, I've suggested that this is Wednesday. A few years ago, Jeannie and I were invited to a wedding in Israel, which was an excuse for a trip there at the time. And we were surprised at the time that our friends Avivit and Itai had invited us to be there. It was in the evening of Tuesday, 7 o'clock from memory, it might have been 8. And this was to be their wedding. And we went through the full procedure, I suppose, of a Jewish wedding and the things that they're done there, the canopy and the breaking of the glass. It was most interesting. But you see, in Israel, maidens are married on a Wednesday. Widows, traditionally, on a Thursday. And that's the way it has been, I gather, for so very long. So if this was the case, hence the days that I've indicated to you. And you know what happened. The supply of wine ran out. And Jesus is apparently reluctant to be involved. But in his kindness, he carefully, to avoid news being proclaimed of what he did, because his time was not yet come, for all sorts of reasons. But he did as his mother had indicated. And 6 stone water pots containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece, imagine moving them, if you could, when they were full. Those 6 water pots, they certainly implied a big wedding, didn't they? Jesus asked for them to be filled. And again, we're into purification, ritual cleansing, which was widespread and still is throughout Israel. Mary's faith seemingly overcame the reluctance of Jesus. Do whatever he tells you, she told the servants. And so first the stone pots were filled with water. This done, the servants were told to draw out from the water. They may have ladled, they may have poured, and they were to take the water to the ruler, the MC, I suppose, who knew nothing of the wine supply having become exhausted. But the servants knew. They knew that water they had drawn from those pots had been taken to him. And when the ruler tasted that water, he was tasting the finest vintage wine. And his compliment might well have been casual, but what the Lord had done was not lost on those who served. And it was not lost on his new followers, who, by my count, is now 6. Jesus performed this first sign in Cana of Galilee. He manifested his glory. And his disciples believed on him. Unspoken and perhaps unperceived by the ruler, the Lord had created from the ritual water the finest vintage wine. And it was such that these six disciples believed utterly in him. Come forward in conclusion to where we began with Jesus calling the first disciples on the shores of Galilee. You see, at that time, when from the sea he called Peter and Andrew, and then subsequently called James and John, already, from what we've seen now in John, they were well acquainted. They'd spent a whole week together. They had had a preview of discipleship. The disciples had witnessed his glory manifest to them already. And now, taking up his invitation, it was for them to manifest forth his glory. And in the reading that we had from Luke this morning, they clearly began to do that. So in a very real sense, the week, the 7 days that we've looked at, was a first week of a new creation. Ritual purification didn't and it doesn't cut it. Their need 2,000 years ago or ours, which is why we're here. And what we long for is for his glory to be manifested forth in us. We want our spirits to resonate, to echo with the Lord's. In the heart of our inner beings, we want to break out of our ritual, and in our soul, we want to become him. We want to be his own people. We want to be filled with his light, receiving him. We want to be, each of us, a child of God as he is. His new creation.